So right away, I have to apologize because I actually got the wrong, title for this. I wanted it to be Seek the Living Word, but I was kind of in a hurry and I got Quest for the Word instead. And that word that's in brackets is Logos. More on that as we go along. Week by week in this place, we have the Word of the Lord spoken to us. And if that was not the case, I wouldn't be going here. As much as I've come to love you, I only had the opportunity to get to know and to love you. Yes, you too, Wade. because the word is being spoken in this place. And I love worship. To me, worship does not end when the music stops. Worship is every moment of your life. But it reaches its sum in my heart, its highest place in the ministry of the Word. I love the Word of God. But today, I want to make something clear. When I say the Word of God, I'm not talking about the Bible. And that might be somewhat shocking to some people. The Bible contains the Word of God. But the Word of God is Jesus Christ. He is the eternal Logos of God. That's that word, Logos. The eternal Logos of God. Ian, will you put up the next slide, please? I want to begin with a rather, oh boy, I'm glad I wrote these down because I'd never be able to read that. Okay, so I'll read this out to you. This is from Proverbs 30. There are two Proverbs that weren't written by Solomon. One is the last Proverb, Proverb 31, which is the Psalm, Proverb rather, of Lemuel, although it's actually his mum's. And then there's this one, the 30th proverb, the proverb of Agar. The words of Agar, the son of Jaca. The man says to Ithiel and Ukel, surely I am too stupid to be a man. Thanks for sharing, Agar. Thanks for sharing. You might ask yourself, why would God include a confession of stupidity in Scripture? I'm glad he did because it makes me feel more at home when I minister. Because I feel sometimes extremely stupid. If you don't feel stupid, spend some time on the internet and find out that whatever you do well, there's a 5-year-old in Wisconsin who does it 5 times better. Isn't it true? Like, it's just, there's a good use to everything. Shakespeare said, there's not so foul on earth doth live, but to the earth some special good doth give. And the internet tells me I'm not all that bright, which is a good thing for us to know. Of course, if you're like me, you probably read that word with a bit of skepticism and thought, isn't that a little bit like the guy who goes, pardon this coarse and rough gentleman, when you know all the time he's got really refined manners, right? But I kind of take him at his word, that he felt stupid at times, and I'm comforted by that because so do I. He goes on to say, I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Now, that's all good and fine, but why did God include that in Scripture? Like, why did God put this here? As I was listening to people share, I was thinking about something God showed me a long time ago. No, go back, please. Go back. Thank you. I was thinking about an orchestra. Kind of helped that we had the band in playing as people were sharing. But I think of the orchestra of God's grace. Some people are playing the tuba. Other people are playing the piccolo. But it's all God. It's all to his praise. It's all to his glory. And how he can use things that, the last things we would choose to have happen. And he can still do good things through them. And how he will show up and do things that we kind of didn't even dare to expect he would do. And how we enjoy that. I'm glad that God chose to put Agar in Scripture. And I thought, and I'm going to share this, even though time is valuable this morning and I have a lot to share, I wanted to tell you a little bit about something. And I was going to leave this out, but I felt like the Lord told me to include it. I love wisdom. I love wisdom literature. And so as a young Christian, once a year for about 3 years, I read the Analects of Confucius. It's an amazingly wise book, guys. About 9/10 of it I don't get. But every now and then there'll be this one part I'll go, oh my goodness, that points to Christ. That points to Christ. When I became a Christian, I got really interested in reading the writings of Plato. And Plato was spent most of his time writing about Socrates, and I actually really fell in love with Socrates. I love the guy. He was so wise. I felt when I read him that I'd never used my mind before. It felt like it was just a rust heap in my head. This guy was so brilliant, and I loved it. And I want to share really quickly his life journey. You know that God does speak to people outside of the Bible. And he spoke to Socrates through an oracle, the Oracle of Delphi. And he said to through the Oracle of Delphi that Socrates was the wisest man in Greece. And Socrates thought, no, I'm not. I can think of a dozen people who are wiser than I am. But he thought the oracle said it. I better find out what it means. So he started going around interviewing people. And he interviewed like great politicians, Pericles, great mathematicians, Protagoras. He interviewed the rhetoricians of his time, the people who were professional speakers like Gorgias and so forth. And in each case, he realized that, yes, they were actually quite wise, although he said this, and I thought this was interesting. He said there were a lot of people with lesser reputations who were actually better than they were at their particular discipline. But he found out that in every case, they had a defect. And the defect was this. Because they had great understanding in one area, they thought they were qualified to speak about anything. Think about scientists in our world today. Just because Stephen Hawking, just to choose a name, knows so much about mathematics, he thinks he understands the essence of the universe. He does not. Hasn't met him. And this is the beauty of Socrates, was that he said this, I think the oracle was telling me this, remembering Agar. The wisest man is this, the man who knows he knows little or nothing. The God, he is wise. Amen. Amen. Now, he didn't know Christ. He lived 400 years before Christ came to earth. But to me, that was a word to him. Today, I want to tell you to seek the living word. Go to the next slide now, Ian, please. Scripture is a bit like a stereoscopic picture. I think that's what they're called. You know the ones where they're like, they'll have all kinds of weird squiggles and colors on them, and you stare at them long enough, and suddenly you go, oh my goodness, there's a racing car there. You know what I'm talking about? Put your hand up. Okay, now, this is embarrassing, but how many of you know those exist, but you've never seen the thing that's supposed to be there? Come on. Oh yeah, see. See, now you have to take it on faith, Dusty, because they are there. People will go, oh my goodness, that's a Tyrannosaurus Rex. And then some people look at it forever, they go, yeah, I don't know, it's a bunch of squiggles, and I think you're making it up. I get that. Scripture is like that. You can stare at it and go, I don't know what that's doing there. It's a heck of a lot of begats. And God seems to want me to know an awful lot about people who are pretty creepy and did some pretty horrible things. And I wonder why all these things are in there. But you have to step back and look. And when you look at Scripture long enough, you know what comes out? Jesus. He's everywhere. Comes out of the books in the Old Testament, obviously in the New Testament, and he steps directly into your heart. This is what the next element of what our friend Agar said. Who has ascended into heaven and come down? Who has gathered all the winds in a fist? Who has wrapped the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know. Well, if this was written in the New Testament, you go, yeah, yeah. This is written 1,000 years before Christ came to earth. So I want you to think about that for a moment. Why is Agar included? Look at the wisdom of these questions. You know the answer. If I were to say to you, and I could probably choose all kinds of people at random, but I'm going to choose Ethan. Say, Ethan, what is his name? What would you say? Jesus. I think he said Jesus. Say it loud. Better. Okay. His name is Jesus. God's name is Yahweh. Jesus is Yahweh's salvation. Jesus. That's why it's in Scripture. Go to the next slide, please. Today, instead of merely ministering the word to you, I shouldn't say merely, but this is a little bit what you call metacognitive. I want to actually minister about the word, who the word is. Because I'm jealous for my Lord. That we sometimes give the glory to scripture that belongs to Jesus. Now I want to be very, you'll never hear me speak against scripture. I would know nothing about Jesus if it wasn't for the Bible. Neither would you. I understand that. But everything that's in scripture is there to bring us to Jesus. That's its purpose. And you have stared into the stereoscopic picture long enough if you get that. It's about Jesus. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to all those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his word, lest he rebuke you and you become a liar. I don't know if you guys can see that because I would never be able to see it there. But those are the Hebrew characters for debar. And debar is the Hebrew word for word. It is the word, word. So every debar, which comes from the mouth of God, is true. When I was a young believer, there was an elderly man in our church named Archie McNair. Archie was Scottish. And in his Bible, he had written in the margin, in so many places, said TNT. I think I've shared this with you before, but it's worth repeating. And I remember looking at it and thinking, so Archie, what are those, the dynamite verses? And he goes, yeah, but it means tested and true. Tested and true. Every promise of the Lord proves true. If you think you found something where God let you down, give him time, give him your heart, and find out. God's word proves true. That's why I was so glad for the testimonies we had here this morning. God shows himself to be faithful and true in so many different ways. It's not always the same way for each one of us. And so this morning we are looking at the word of God. I have a feeling I put things out of order. There we are, I think. No. Maybe I forgot to print the page. Oh, here we are. So the next slide actually, oh yeah, maybe I didn't put this as a slide. Is that John chapter 1 you got there?
Yeah.
Okay, just leave it there, but that's not what I want right now. I want to talk about the fact that the Bible is about the word from the beginning to the end and in the middle. And I want to show this to you. You know it well enough to know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God brooded over the waters. And God what? Spoke. He said, let there be light. And there was light. God begins creation with a word. I don't know all the things that happen between God speaking it and coming to pass, and I don't know how many years it is, and I know that some people will maybe be mad at me for saying, but it doesn't matter to me. I don't really care. Could have been a thousand years, could have been 2 seconds. I don't care. God spoke and it came to be, and it doesn't happen any other way. It's his word. Do you remember how Jesus was so impressed with the centurion who simply believed that if Jesus spoke, it would come to pass? He said, in all Israel, I have not met faith like this. That's the faith that goes to the heart of how God works. God speaks and it comes to pass. Many things may lie between the speech and it coming to pass in a way that we understand it, but that's how it works. So that's the beginning. Did you know this? If you get a Bible, and it's really hard to find one of these, a Bible that has no notes in the beginning, and that's really hard to find these days. Gideon Bibles have pretty much got this, not quite, but close. And no appendices at the back of the Bible. If you take a Bible with no notes at the beginning or the end, and you open it to the exact middle, do you know what it opens to? Not a rhetorical question. Does anyone know? I don't blame you because you probably never found a Bible like this, but I have. Pardon me? Yeah, Psalm 119, Aaron. Thank you very much. Psalm 119 is the word about the word. It's an acrostic for every letter in the Hebrew alphabet from Aleph to Tau, which is the first and last letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It devotes 8 verses, all of which begin with the letter. So all the first eight verses all begin with Aleph. The next eight all begin with Beth. The next ones all begin with Gimel. Each letter of the alphabet, all the way down to Tau, they all begin with that letter. That's a beautiful piece of poetic work, David. Amazing. But, and I got to tell you the truth, I loved that psalm and read it for many years before I realized this. Okay? Every verse in Psalm 119 says, your word, an ordinance, your command, your precepts, different ways of talking about God's word. It's a complete psalm carved out of the words of the Hebrew alphabet and devoted to the word of God. Isn't that cool? And it's in the heart of the Bible. Got me? It's in the very middle. The word is about the word. But it's not just about itself. It doesn't bear witness to itself. It bears witness to him. It bears witness to Christ. And actually, one of the themes of Psalm 119 that I particularly love is how David talks about how God used suffering in his life. He says, for example, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Pretty cool, right? I say, why would God allow affliction in my life? Well, your rod and your staff comfort me. A rod, you don't pat animals with a rod. You pull them or you whack them, right? But it's comfort when it brings us closer to God. I want to talk about the middle of the Bible in two ways. That's the middle physically of the Bible, but theologically speaking, the middle of the Bible is the cross of Christ. Like X marks the spot, but a cross marks the spot. It's the center of Scripture. And this is my opinion. You can disagree if you want to be wrong, but my opinion is that the theology of Scripture reaches its highest place in John chapter 1, verse 1, because it comes down to the very nub. He goes back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and without him was not anything made that was made. Listen to this. In him was life, the living Word. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it or overcome it, whichever way either one works. I have a hygienist, lovely lady. She's been digging in my mouth for 35 years, and she has thus far not died. And she wears this headgear that looks a little bit like night vision goggles, and I don't really blame her. I mean, she's staring into this cavern of... Anyways, and this past week when she was scraping out my sins, she said, I have to get all of it or I won't sleep tonight. I thought, really? Oh, fasting, I'll talk about it later. So when I finished, I said, Tracy, take off your night vision goggles. I want to talk to you. She said, yeah. I said, did you mean what you said? That if you didn't get everything, you wouldn't be able to sleep tonight? She said, yeah. I said, why? She kind of looked off and said, I don't know. I said, it's your conscience. The lamp of the Lord is the conscience of man, searching all the inward parts. You want to do whatever you do to the best of your ability. Never say, oh, this doesn't matter. Do it to the best of your ability. This is the best I can do. I'm sorry. No, the Lord told me not to apologize for myself, so scratch that. Take it away. I have all kinds of really cool ways of putting myself down. It's my defense. I shouldn't do that, though. You see, and it doesn't end here. In him, not in the Bible, but in him is life. It's not true because it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible because it's true. It's talking about the one who gives us life, who picked up clay and breathed into it and made us, the Lord God. Of course, we screwed up. We fell. We're in sin. He came down to be with us, not just to teach us, and he did do that. Not just to help us and to counsel us, and he did do that, but he came down to die for us. And so we skip down to verse 14, and the word, Logos, again, became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Hey, guess what? Be full of grace and truth in that order. When you look at people in error, that's truth within you telling you this is error. Be full of grace. First grace, then truth. I mean, Jesus could have looked at every single person he ever met and said, blast, blast, blast. But he was full of grace and truth. So let grace carry the trump card. I wasn't going to go down this road, but I will. Mercy triumphs over judgment. There are things about God. He's the judge of all things. He sees all things correctly. He can judge rightly. But mercy triumphs over judgment. I love this. Do you know that Ruth, the great-grandmother of David, the great times 18 after that of Jesus Christ, was a Moabite? Did you know that Moabites were not allowed to be part of Israel? Aren't you glad that mercy triumphs over judgment? God didn't just bring her into Israel. He brought her into the center and made her a progenitor of the living Word who was coming to earth when the Word became flesh. I said that the Word of God is about the Word from the beginning to the middle to the end, so please go to the next slide. And this is from the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 19. Then I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. We were singing about this, weren't we? Your faithfulness is my hope. You are faithful. You're the embodiment of faithfulness. So, Myra, after you finish yawning, listen to this. Always be faithful. Let faith be. It is Myra, isn't it? Did I get your name wrong? I got it right? I'm just embarrassing you. Okay, it's fine. I don't mind embarrassing you. I just don't want to get your name wrong. The Lord says, open your mouth and I will fill it. So faithfulness should be the mark of your faith. If you have faith, be faithful. Don't switch your hockey team. That was a bit of a joke. But it was for some people in here to tell me I should. Right, Rock? Anyways. Not to mention any names at all. The rock upon which we build, yes. Yeah, we don't change. Your faithfulness, don't change your spouse. I wrote a song called I'm Your Garbage Man. And it was about how people throw everything out. And I said, you know, you throw this out, it's a TV, it's a husband, it's a wife. You went and got a new one, and so you took and threw this one in the trash. Don't do that. Be faithful. Okay, I'm not condemning anyone because we are sinners, right? And we are not always faithful. But that's what God calls us to. So we want to strive to walk in faithfulness to one another and to the Lord. He is called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. Notice this. God does make war. He makes war on evil first. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. He has a name inscribed which no one knows but himself. I just love that verse. I don't care how well you know Jesus. There are things you don't know. Remember last week, or was it the week before, Pastor Matt shared with us that there were some things the Father knew that Jesus didn't know. You remember that? Jesus said, of the day and the hour of my coming, no man knows. Now, that's while he was on earth, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. But I don't know that he knows now. There's a verse that makes me wonder. Here's the point. There's something about Jesus that even the Father doesn't know. No one knows this but he himself. So I asked the Lord about that, not because I thought he'd tell me what it was, but why it is. And I think I understand. You want to hear? Did I create a need? Are you bored? Okay. Your name has to do with your identity. What's your name, dear? Yes, you. Pardon me? Hartley. That is a lovely name. Yes. Okay, Hartley. If I call you Hartley, would you look at me? Why? Because it's your identity. It's not your essence, but you know him by that name. Jesus has a name that has something to do with his identity that the Father did not directly participate. Jesus knew what it was like to come to earth empty. We'll talk about that in a moment. Not knowing who he was and having to learn it. That's his alone. I don't know, guys. You go, I know those who are theologically inclined say, it's because these are thoughts, you see. But it's a different thing to know that way and to know it from the inside when you're learning it. Jesus actually had to learn who he was. I don't know if you've thought about this before. But in Philippians chapter 2, it says he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. And it's not, we're not told this about Christ so that we'll look at it and go, well, that's different. Paul said, have this mind among yourselves, which you have in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be hung on to, but he emptied himself. That means he didn't cheat. He came as a baby. I have read this about the Quran. I have not read it, so I don't know. And perhaps if some of you have, you can make me wiser. But I heard that in the Quran, because Christ appears in the Quran, he is depicted as coming out of Mary's womb talking. Rubbish. He came like you and me, empty. He had to learn who he was. Mary had to teach him his name, just as you taught your children their names. Your name is Jesus.
Jesus?
You know? He had to learn his name. He had to learn his identity. And by the time he was 12 years old, he'd learned it. Go to the next slide, please. We come to the only picture we have of the living Word encountering the Word in his life for the first time. Well, at least it isn't the first time, but it's where we see it, and the only time we see it in his childhood. He's 12 years old. And you know the story behind this. Year by year, his parents took them, they went down to Jerusalem to visit the temple as they were supposed to do. And then this one time, they're on the way back home, and they don't know where Jesus is, and they're not worried. What a different world, huh? Can you imagine going for 3 days now and not knowing where, you know, your children are? You'd be worried, right? You'd say, now where's Jack? Where's he gotten to, right? Hi, Jack. But what would you think of your parents if they went for 3 days and didn't even, you know, said, oh, well, Jack, like, he's somewhere. They must have had a very close-knit community that they trusted, their friends and so forth. They went looking for Jesus. They couldn't find him. And now panic sets in, right? They go back to Jerusalem. They're looking all over the place. And they finally find him after 3 days in the temple. And Jesus rebukes them. You know, rebuking your parents might not be a good idea. I was thinking this about Jesus. Just because he was perfect doesn't mean he didn't get into trouble. I bet he did. He said, why is it that you seek me? Because you left us alone, son. I can see the steam rising out of their ears. He says, didn't you know I must be in my Father's house? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely he knew, right? He'd figured it out. What was he doing in the temple? Look what it says. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Who is it who's gathered all the winds in his fist? Who has wrapped the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? You know, Jesus alone understood his identity. His identity was, how shall I say this, kryptonite to the Pharisees. If he told them the truth, they wanted to kill him. So he told them sort of indirectly. And he actually asked them, see, you know the scriptures, tell me something. Have you noticed that David calls the Christ his Lord? You say he's David's son, and you're right. So how is it that he calls him his Lord? The Pharisees had no answer for this. The answer is, Christ is the eternal Word of God. And before Abraham was, as Jesus said, I am. Did I make it clear what I meant about the identity being carved into him? Did you understand that? You don't have to agree. You can be wrong. It's okay. And I don't know that I'm right about that. It's just my idea. Did you not know I must be in my Father's house? This made me think. If you're having a hard time finding Jesus, look in the temple. You know where the temple is? Can anyone please point to the temple right now? Good, Aaron. You got it right. Good, Wade. Exactly. You're the temple. If you don't find him there, ask him to come in because it's where he wants to be. It's where he must be. My Father's house. He must be there. Everything else you put into the temple, that's optional. But he must be there. He must be in the temple. Next slide, please. I was thinking of the Word of God and how the Word of God manifests itself down through time. I always loved David. A lot of us do. This is from Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have asked for the Lord, and that I will seek after. When there's a unity between what you look for and your prayers, you're on the right track. He says, there's one thing I'm looking for, and I'm going to seek for it. It's what I ask for, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and look, to inquire in his temple. What is Jesus doing? He's inquiring in the temple. Everything around Jesus in the temple, do you know what it spoke about? Everything in the whole temple. Do you know what it spoke about? Him, exactly. As he looked around the temple with his eyes open, he saw everything that pointed to him. Did it make him arrogant? No. In humility, he's asking questions of the teachers. He did this all the way along. Remember with Nicodemus, John chapter 3? Are you a teacher of Israel and you do not know this? What is his son's name and what is his son? You know, you don't recognize me. I'm your Lord, right? It is very important for us to understand how the people who first heard the Word of God received it and understood it. But I'll tell you what I think is more important. I want to see and understand God's Word as the living Word Jesus Christ saw the Word. I want his understanding. Because you see, his understanding is higher than ours, as the heavens are high above the earth. But he came right down to live with us, right? And so his understanding is the supreme understanding, and it is what I seek to know. I want to inquire until I know how he knew. We see the next time we see Christ walking in the Word, I believe, is when he's baptized. You remember when he's baptized, John goes, wait a second, this isn't appropriate. I need you to baptize me. I've been saying it for a long time. You're going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. I want that. All I got's water. And you remember what Jesus said? Let it be so now that all righteousness might be fulfilled. That's a living word. He's speaking into John's heart. That's not in the Old Testament. He's speaking something right into John's heart. He's saying, this is what we need to do right now so that all righteousness will be fulfilled. And so John, who felt like Agar, just a stupid guy dunking people in water, goes, okay. And when he did it, you remember what happened? The heavens are open. And they see John says he saw it, Christ saw it, says, don't know who else did, the Spirit descending like a dove on Christ, the living Word. The next time we see Christ operating in the Word, this is the next slide. If, I don't know if you already got it up there or not. Is that Matthew 4 now? Yeah, okay. And a few weeks ago, we had this ministered to us. Christ is doing hand-to-hand combat with Satan in the wilderness. This particular, every time when Satan attacked him, what did Jesus use? The written word. He's the living word, and he resorted to the written word. What do you think you should do? Know the written word, because the Spirit of God gathers around the written word. I was thinking of an analogy. You know, God says many things to me that aren't in the Bible. I've shared some of them with you before. But when it's from God, it's like this. Have you ever dipped a thread into sugar water? You know what I'm talking about? How many of you have done this? Only a few people. Okay. Well, you might want to try this. If it's a super saturate of sugar water, what happens is it forms in crystals all around the thread. And you pull it out and you have a very temporary, very sticky necklace. Don't put it on. When God speaks something to you and your heart is filled with the written word of God, you know what happens? God's word crystallizes all around it. You know this is from God because he'll show you 50 different ways. I don't even think I'm exaggerating when I say it. So many verses will be, oh, wow, that's from the Lord, right? Know the written word so you can receive the living word, and let the written word lead you to the living word. So Christ used the written word to combat Satan. We should do the same. I want to go to the next slide now, please. And this is where it gets, I think, kind of really interesting. Nathan, I believe you spoke on Matthew chapter 5 a few weeks back about the Beatitudes, right? Or the, no, but it was about, pardon me? Oh, it was Brandon. Sorry, Brandon. Yeah, it was good. I enjoyed it. See, now, here's Christ and the profound reverence he has for the written word. Look what he says. Think not that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I come to bring them up to the top notch, to what they were fully all about. For truly I say to you, though till heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Now Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He fulfills the moral requirement of the law because he alone is sinless. He fulfills the sacrificial element of the law, the ceremonial sacrifice of bulls and sheep and goats whose blood would never remove sin because he was the sinless Lamb of God. He fulfills the moral requirement of the law, of what it meant. And what he does after he says, I'm not going to change a thing in the law, look what he does later in Matthew chapter 5. Now, yes, it's the next slide, I think. Yep. I just do this as a pattern. You can go and look at this. In Matthew 5, what Jesus does is he says, you have heard that it was said to the men of old, but I say to you. This is right after he says, I'm not going to change the law at all. In every case, when he says, you have heard that it was said, do you know what he's referring to? No, actually, he's referring to the law. He said, you've heard that it was said, you shall not kill, but I say to you. Now, here's the thing. Do you know the only person who has the right to add to the words of an author? Who alone has, this isn't an accident, the authority to do so? The author. You said, you heard it. I said it. I know what I was getting at. You heard that it was said, don't kill. I say to you, don't hate. You see, God is stuck with looking at our hearts. I think that was mentioned earlier today already. God looks on our hearts. And so he sees what we think. He understands every motive, every thought that goes through our mind. So it's not enough that you just keep your hands clean. So your mind has to be clean. Good luck. Jesus said the same thing about adultery. I said, you've heard that it was said, don't commit adultery. I say, he who looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery. Do you remember in John chapter 7 when the Pharisees brought the woman and cast him down in front of him and said, in the law, Moses said, we are to slay such. We've heard it said. Right? What do you say to us? Here's what he had to say to us. He says, if you've lusted, you're already guilty. Did you notice what happened to everybody there? What happened to them? They had to leave. This is similar to the thing that Matt was talking about last week where the Roman soldiers come before Christ. He said, I am, and they all fall down. Jesus did some kind of weird spiritual jujitsu maneuver. He scribbled something in the ground. They asked, what is it you say? We know what he said. You're guilty if you lust. Well, we're done. We're all done. You know, almost every one of the commandments is about what you're not supposed to do or what you are supposed to do, but they're not about what you need to be. The first commandment and the 10th commandment are different. You shall have no other gods before me is the first one, but the last one is you shall not covet. That's your heart. And then he regurgitates the commandments and says about your heart. Don't covet your neighbor's ox, your neighbor's... It's not just don't steal, don't covet it. And it was no accident that Paul chose that commandment to say, that's what killed me. I couldn't do that. Oh, I've gone on a long time, haven't I? I'm actually doing pretty well. It took me 4 hours to get through this when I was preaching it to myself, and it was much better. I was saying to Diane, it's never as good, Di. I have to leave so much out. I want to go to the next slide, though. This is slide... I think you can skip that one because I've talked about it. That's authorship and authority. It's the next one. It's Hebrews 11. Is that up there now? Is it? Okay. This is a very important verse to me because it describes something about Christ, and if we ignore either one of these two things, we make a big mistake about Christ. This is in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, where the prophet talks about the sevenfold spirit that rested on Jesus. Notice what the first spirit is, the spirit of the Lord. It's a little bit like the fruit of the Spirit. If you say the fruit of the Spirit is love, you can actually stop there, because if you look at the rest of the list, everything there just grows out of love. And if the Spirit of the Lord rests on a person, these other things will be there as well. The spirit of wisdom. Was Jesus wise? The spirit of understanding. Understanding and wisdom are different. Jesus understood people. He touched lepers, right? You remember, can you see them shying away from his touch? You can't touch me. Yes, I can. And he touches them. The spirit of counsel and might. We talked about Nicodemus, Jesus' counselor. Don't you love the way he counseled the woman at the well? He just counseled her and told her, you know, this whole religious thing you're worried about, actually, I'm it. I'm the one you've been waiting for, right? He counsels her. The spirit of might. Was Jesus powerful? Amen. But look at the only one of the spirits that rested on Christ that gets further explanation. And the spirit of the fear of the Lord. He's the Lord and he fears the Lord? Yes. He's God and he's man. And unless we grasp those two things, we don't fully understand Jesus. He really became just like us. He did not cheat. He learned who he was by the Spirit as you and I must. So don't give up. Keep looking in the Word until the image of Christ begins to come out of there. And I got to tell you this. This is one of my main points. So are you still awake? Okay, the main point is this. I said that this is not the Word of God. These are the scriptures of truth. They're the oracles of truth. And I know the scriptures that call it the Word of God. I'm fully aware of that. But that is incidental to the eternal Word that this represents and brings you into contact with. Jesus said this. He said, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness to me. You read the Bible inside out, but you don't get the message. The message is come to me that you might have life. That you might have life. Yeah, that's what I wanted to tell you. So, go on a quest for the Word. The living Word. The Word that when God speaks into you, changes things. And read the Word, and read the Word, and read the Word. And the Word that you read will crystallize around that written, spoken Word that comes to you. I think that's all I'm going to say. I did have two more slides, but I'm not going to do them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for the patience today. Your word says tribulation works patience, so I've been a little bit of tribulation perhaps today. But at the same time, God, I've spoken about what is on my heart. And I just pray, God, that you infect each of us, Lord, with a desire, a quest for the living Word, that we won't stop at the written page, but we'll go beyond and we'll say, Lord, what does this mean? What's this about? What has it got to do with me? And Lord, help us to be patient, to give you time and our lives, for your word says, this is our acceptable sacrifice to render our bodies to you. And we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.